So there are a lot of you. We got a lot of energy. Let me ask, as we go forward, let's be on the same page here, okay? Maybe keep kind of comments to yourself. If I need something, I'll ask. We'll have a dialogue. We'll converse. But at this point, let's just lean in together. If there's a beach ball or a balloon, just leave it right now, okay? I promise you, it's not more important than what God wants to do in your heart, maybe in this next 40 minutes or so. So please, can I have your commitment that you'll lean into this? Just nod your head. Good. Shh. Just nod your head. Good. All right. Before we go any further, I just want to throw out to you real quick, the university's put something together that they want us to take a look at, to kind of invite us into maybe considering this idea of vocation, this idea of discernment. You see, vocation means call, and all of us, whether you like it or not, want it or not, are made by God and called by God to something extraordinary in life. And it may look very ordinary, but you belong and you matter, so when you do what God calls you to do, it is extraordinary. And for some of us, that's going to play out in different ways. And one of the ways it may play out for some of us in this room, statistically, it should play out, is through the service of a priesthood. I'm not trying to get anyone scared. I'm not trying to get you all concerned or break up in front of anyone right now. But I just want you to consider for a second. Have I given God permission to take me wherever he wants me? Think about that. Pray with that for a minute. We're going to watch this quick video, and then we'll come back and get things rolling. Thanks, gentlemen.
When I first felt the call to priesthood, you feel a little bit of fear, you feel a lot of emotions. And the first word that directly precedes the word courage in scripture is to take the courage. But we're never really told what to do once we have it. What's the next step? What do we do once we have this courage? And that takes discernment.
Discernment is prayerful decision-making, in which one sits before the Lord and listens to him in the silence of their own heart, opening themselves up into the way that God mysteriously speaks through prayer.
So the next step in my life was to join the Priestly Discernment Program at Franciscan University, to grow closer to God, to delve deeper into his love and his kindness, to marry the kinds of aspects that he was always trying to show me, to come together with men who were like-minded and wanted to grow in the same way.
There's four pillars of formation, things we're working on trying to form. The human aspect, the spiritual, the intellectual, and the pastoral, which is like service. But we used to always say, all of those happen in the context of our fraternity, of our brotherhood. We grow to know ourselves better through brotherhood. We grow to know the Lord better through brotherhood. That's where it all happens.
You definitely do not have to know if you are called to be a priest 100% to be in the Priesthood Discernment Program. One of the unique things about the PDP, Priesthood Discernment Program, is that we're on a normal college campus. We're not sponsored for the most part by diocese or religious orders. We're men who are just, we want a college experience. We want to be around other people besides just seminarians. And so that's the whole point of the program, is to see if you are called to eventually go on to major seminary or minor seminary if your diocese requires that.
The students in the Priestly Discernment Program do share life with all the other students here at Franciscan University. While it's true they live together in a residence hall, they also go to classes with the other students. They go to the cafeteria and share friendships with other students there. They can go on mission trips or works of mercy in the local area, helping the poor or needy. They also engage in intramural sports and intercollegiate sports. So the men of the program are fully immersed in Franciscan University's culture and student life.
As men, we're made for battle. We're made to stand up for and defend whatever is good, true, and beautiful, but it's hard to find out what that is. The Priestly Discernment Program for me was an awesome opportunity to stand with other men, to be brothers in this fight together, to do battle, to learn the truth, to get to know Christ, who is goodness itself.
If you're wondering, is God possibly calling me to be a priest? I urge you to put aside any fears or what ifs. Begin to pray daily, seek spiritual direction, and stay close to Christ in the sacraments, especially in Eucharistic adoration. So if your heart is stirring with thoughts of a vocation, do not be afraid. I extend to you a personal invitation to learn how Franciscan University's Priestly Discernment Program can help you know what God's plan is for you to love him and serve him in your life.
Awesome. So, if you're at all at least open to a conversation, then I'd encourage you to talk to your chaperone or youth ministers. We'll have more information about the priestly formation program and other opportunities to talk about vocation throughout the weekend. But please, talk to someone. Just because you're interested or just because you're open to God doesn't mean that you're going to get ordained tomorrow. It's just this idea of, God, I'm going to give you permission to sift my heart and show me who I am. Show me what you made me to do on this earth. I love they said that we're called to come together as brothers and to fight together in this battle. And traditionally, in our ancient Roman Catholic Church, there is a great tradition of battle known as paper, rock, scissor. It's been passed down from ages, centuries long ago, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but basically it goes paper, rock, scissors, right? I know it's tricky. I'll do it again. Ready? Paper, rock, scissors. Raise your hand if you do not know how to play this game. Okay, then you're already out. You're done. You're out. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't know how to play the game, you can talk to a friend, but here's what we're going to do. We're literally going to have about 2 minutes, and we're going to play the world's fastest game of paper, rock, scissor. Okay? Or, in California, rock, paper, scissor. See, it's a little backwards, a little different. Okay, better? Okay, good. All right. So here's how it's gonna happen. We all know, right? What beats rock? Good. What beats paper? And what beats scissors? Awesome. So, not now, but when I say go, what you're going to do, not now, but when I say go, not now, but when I say go, you're going to stand up, not now, but when I say go, and you're gonna pair off with someone. And on your own, you're going to paper, rock, scissor, right? 1, 2, 3, and then you shoot, right? You throw up that either paper, rock, scissor after the count of three, you throw it down. The winner moves on and finds someone else that won. If you lost, you need to sit down and pray about your defeat. I'm just saying, like, we still love you, you still belong, but you gotta step up the game, all right? If you lose, it's okay, have a seat. If you win, you move on and find someone else. If you tie one time, you immediately redo it. If you tie two times, you're both out because you both suck, okay? No, I'm just kidding, stop. Or you're both really good, I don't know, but you're just out, okay? So, when I say go, you're gonna pair off with someone. On your own, you're gonna do the 1, 2, 3, throw it, paper, rock, scissor. The winner turns around, finds another person, change aisles, whatever you gotta do. The loser sits down and prays in their defeat. If you tie more than once, you're both out. Are you ready? Ready, set, go! You have 2 minutes! No, I'm not gonna give you no. I'm sorry, but I can't have you up on stage.
Hey, thanks, man. I'm sorry.
Appreciate it. Winners move on! Winners move on! Losers, sit down and start praying about your agony, your defeat. One minute. Keep going. Keep going. Move on. Find some more winners. Whole lot of losers over here. Come on, keep going. 30 seconds. Raise your hand if you need a partner. If you're still winning, find someone. Winners, get out and find someone. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Stop! Raise your hand if you're still in. That's impressive. There's probably like 2,500 of us or so in this room, and you all knocked each other out within 2 minutes. That's amazing. Those of you who are still winning, hey, you know what? You're going to get extra rewards in heaven. Just kidding. But we love you. We're proud of you. Give them a round of applause. So, in the year 320, there was an emperor by the name of Licinius. And Licinius was a pagan. And not only did he want his armies to worship pagan gods, he wanted his armies to worship him, to offer sacrifice, to burn incense to him and these pagan gods. In all the armies in this empire in Sebaste, which is modern-day Turkey, there was a particular group of 40 men. They were called the Thundering Legion. These 40 men, like, they had a reputation of getting business done on the battlefield. They were strong, they were fierce, they would run into conflict, but they were also known for their incredible brotherhood. These 40 men, like, they moved as a unit, they had each other's back. They would go into battle together and they would leave battle together, right? They fought with each other in these wars. They were known to be a fierce force. They were also known that these 40 men were Christian, devout Christians. And actually, their Christianity was a source of their community, their brotherhood, a source of their strength, that they would actually be willing to lay down their lives for each other in battle. Well, the emperor didn't want Christians, and so he sent down word to force these Christians, his 40 soldiers, to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods. Just renounce Jesus, worship gods like we do, and then you'll be good to go. And they said, we can't do it. We won't. We won't give up our Christianity. We won't worship your pagan gods. So they had them imprisoned, and they had them tortured, they had them beaten, various things. But ultimately, the strength of these 40 men was stronger than what the people could throw at them, and they continued, whether in imprisonment or whether in punishment, to stay together as these 40 men, strong. Finally, the emperor is so upset, he has them sentenced essentially to death. He has them sentenced to be stripped naked and to be set into the middle of a frozen lake in the middle of winter. And so here are these 40 men in the middle of a frozen lake, stripped naked. And around the lake, they would have other guards to watch them to make sure that they didn't leave. The only way they could leave that moment is if they gave up their faith in Christ, if they left their community of brotherhood, and they went and worshiped these pagan gods. And around the lake, they would have these soldiers to watch them, and the soldiers would be near these big pools of warm water. They would have fires, and they would begin to boil this water to make it tempting and warm. And all you had to do in the midst of that freezing moment was just renounce Christ and come, and you can warm yourself in this bath, and you would offer your sacrifice to the pagan god. But these 40 men, they wouldn't do it. They withstood these crazy cold temperatures, huddled together, encouraging each other, saying, no, the reward is going to be worth this fight. What we'll have in heaven will outlast, will outshine what we are faced with here in this moment. Hold together, brothers. And in the middle of the night, it got so cold, so life-threatening, that one of the soldiers, in his moment of weakness, renounced Christ, left his brothers, and ran off the lake to worship a pagan god and to warm himself in one of the baths. And as he jumped into the baths, he immediately died. And there's a soldier watching this unfold. And this soldier realizes this man has left that group to warm himself, and he knows the commitment of these men. And so he's struck with how painful this situation must be for these men. And he was so overcome by their commitment, even in the face of one leaving, that his heart began to be moved. And it says in this moment, he would see the glory of heaven, crowns coming down on these 39 men. And in this moment, this pagan soldier is so inspired by the commitment that these brothers had to each other and to their God, immediately strips himself naked, professes that he wants to believe in Christ as well. If their God will do this to them, then I want that God to be my God. And this soldier renounced his pagan God, strips naked, runs out and joins the other 39 to bring the number back up to 40. And these 40 men, most of them froze to death on that night. And when they came in the morning, those who were still alive, the soldiers came and burned them and threw their bodies into a river. These men are known as the 40 holy martyrs. And when I hear this story, I can't help but to have some bit of ache in my heart to want to be that kind of man. I'm not saying I want to go on a lake and freeze. I'm not saying I want to be face-to-face with this kind of persecution, but I want to be the kind of man that has that kind of commitment in my God and in my brother. And these men, in the year 320, had that. They lived that. They were so confident in who Jesus was and who he made them to be They were so confident that these brothers belonged to each other and they would live and die together. That here we are, hundreds and hundreds of years later, talking about their courage, their commitment, their faith in God and their commitment to each other. Today, we have a very unique opportunity. I think it's unique, you may not, but I think it's very rare for us to get a group of men together in one place. Sure, you may see like groups of men coming together at like a sporting event, or I don't know, like maybe for hot wings and drinks or something. There's a lot of reasons why men gather, and those aren't bad reasons necessarily. But for you and I to come together as men under the name of Jesus, this is a very unique moment. And I'd encourage you to take this moment for everything that God wants to offer you in it. Lean into this moment. Commit right now. God, I want what you want for me in this moment. I'm tired, I'm distracted, I'm hungry, I'm angry, I'm lazy, whatever, but I choose not to be. I'm going to lean into you in this moment, God. Because I believe a room like this is literally how the course of history will change. That when men come together and worship God and allow God to remind men that the sons they were made to be, then men start living in that dignity, living out that belonging, living that responsibility of a relationship, and start making decisions that actually gives our strength to the world that needs it. Instead of using our strength to take from the world, we as brothers can come together and use our strength to actually give life to the world. Your masculinity is a gift from God. It's not an accident. I don't care what society tells you. You were handcrafted by a God that desired a son, and so he created you. And I realize there's probably confusion and questions and different things, and that's okay. God's not abandoning you in any of this. But you need to know, you are made to be a gift to the world. Your masculinity, the strength of your masculine heart, is meant to be a gift to the world that reflects Christ in a very particular way. And so we're gathered here to talk a little bit about that. Today specifically, I want to focus on something that those holy 40 martyrs had. That idea of brotherhood. The idea of fellowship. The idea of authentic friendship. And I bring this up because sometimes we come together in churches, in youth ministries, even events like this, and it's easy for us to have this sort of like happy-go-lucky Mr. Rogers, Barney, I love you, you love me, like kind of fake moment of friendship. We put on a show, we wear the same shirts, we do hand motions and sing around, but then really, are we actually bearing our heart to one another? When we leave this weekend, will anything actually change among our friendship, among our brotherhood? Or would it just be some dudes that hung out, did some things, and then left? The choice really is yours. So I want to talk about authentic friendship because I believe if you and I make that right choice when we leave, we actually can have an effect on this world, in our families, in our schools, in our teams, in our jobs. Your ability to live an authentic, masculine Christian life with other brothers in arms is powerful. So I'm going to take a look at that. I'll be really upfront with you. It might get a little bit weird because we're going to talk of things like vulnerability or intimacy. And I know right away, like, we're dudes, intimacy, we don't, no, we don't, a burp, a fart, I'll give you knuckles, or I don't, just intimacy, like, no, it's not me, right? Maybe we feel weird about the idea of even being considered. How do we as men come together and have an honest moment of intimacy with each other? Because that word has been distorted, and what we think it means has also been distorted. But really, intimacy means to share your innermost self. Your innermost self. My pains, my sorrows, my fears, my desires. Raise your hand if you've ever had a friend who you felt you could not actually be yourself around. Look around the room real quick. Keep your hands up. Look around the room. That is the exact opposite of intimacy. Put your hands down. I don't mean that to blame anyone. I mean to point out that, see, this is what we often think of when it comes to brotherhood. That we put on a facade, we pretend we have to act a certain way. Really, authentic brotherhood that those 40 martyrs had was intimacy. You have a pain in your heart, I want to care enough about you that your pain becomes my pain and I walk with you through it. You have a joy that you're celebrating a victory in your life, I want to care enough about you that I can celebrate this with you and not be envious of you. See, this authentic friendship takes intimacy, though. It takes vulnerability. It takes effort. You will never, I will never be the kind of friend and brother that Christ enables me to be accidentally. You will never be anything great accidentally. It takes intentionality. It takes work. It takes effort. And that's what your masculine heart was made for. You were made to get your hands in the dirt, to roll up your sleeves, and to start tilling this soil, this life that God has given you, to work with these gifts, these talents, these desires, to let him emerge something amazing in your life. So that being said, we're going to walk through a few slides here. I'm going to do my best to move through, and I'm really excited how we're going to be ending today, because I think it's one of the most powerful things we can do as men when we come together. Perfect. Authentic friendship. Authentic friendship, it requires intimacy. Our innermost, the willingness to share that. The world's distorted it. We can reclaim it. We can be brave enough to actually care about each other in a way that's deeper than the surface. Think about it for a second. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, became man. Do you think he walked around as a loner? Right? No, we have story after story of him actually having a close group of friends. And it was this close group of friends that he would journey with, that he actually chose to rely on, that he actually chose to interact with, that he would choose to be in communion with. If Jesus, who is God, needs this kind of friendship, this kind of brotherhood, then what makes us think that we wouldn't? So it may cost us some intimacy, may cost us some vulnerability, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to bring out who God calls us to be, who God made us to be. One thing about intimacy is that it's powerful. Think about it in your life. Raise your hand if you ever had, maybe you call like a real, like honest, like raw, like heart-to-heart talk with someone. Raise your hand if you ever had like a heart-to-heart talk. Good, put your hands down. Chances are, if you've actually had that heart-to-heart moment, it was powerful. It probably changed your relationship in one way or another. Maybe it was them calling you out when you've been a jerk, or maybe it was you talking about how they hurt you, or maybe it was someone had a loss in their family and they're finally opening up about this pain, and you're the one that they're trusting that pain to. Intimacy is powerful, and because it's powerful, the enemy wants to destroy it and distort it. And so this is a common trap for a lot of us men. We think that a real man walks around with his heart guarded and closed. That a real man doesn't talk about anything of the heart. A real man just goes through life very stoically. Does a job, moves on. But man, that's a lie of the enemy. There is power in our ability to actually care for each other, to walk with each other, to lend our strength to those who are in need. And because intimacy is so powerful, and because the enemy does seek to destroy it, I want to talk about something very quickly in this moment. And it's this idea of bullying. You see, we were made for communion. We were made for relationship. Like it or not, you're human. That's a part of your very nature. And that relationship, that communion, comes out in different forms across different areas, with family or with spouses or with friends. We need communion, and communion requires intimacy and exchanging of lives. And one of the ways the enemy seeks to distort this communion, this brotherhood, is through, well, for whatever reason, fear, pride, insecurity, is this idea that we have to destroy people around us in an attempt to make ourselves something. I'm gonna ask like just a real honest question. Raise your hand if you've ever been bullied. Look at that, the majority of the room. Good, put your hands down. Now here's the real honest question. Raise your hand if you've ever bullied someone. Think about why you did it. I want to be clear, I'm not calling you bad, I'm not condemning you at all. I've done it a lot. But when I think of my own life, why have I been the kind of guy who has to tear someone down, who has to pick on the weak? I really need to look inside, because it's not a sign of them, it's a sign of something wrong inside of me. If I have a need to pick on someone, to tear them down, to destroy them because they're weak, to mock them, ridicule them, persecute them, whatever it is, that's not a sign of their weakness, that's a sign of my weakness. That's a sign of my brokenness. That's a sign of my insecurity. And so I invite you to pray about them, to ask God, think about a specific moment, the last time you actually bullied someone by word or by action. The last time you talked bad about someone to your friends when they weren't in the room. Think about why you did that. What was it? What is the place of insecurity that you need to invite Jesus into so that you can actually be a man that gives your strength in service of the weak rather than use it to crush the weak? Recently, Pope Francis was talking about bullying. I love Pope Francis. He's funny. Here's what he said. He said, when we realize that we harbor within ourselves the desire to attack someone because they are weak, we have no doubt it is the devil. Because attacking the weak is the work of Satan. Pope Francis just slapped you in the face, gentlemen. When we realize we have the ability, that we harbor in ourselves a desire to attack the weak, it is the work of Satan, because he attacks the weak and the vulnerable. The good news is, if you've realized in this moment you have not been the kind of brother to your friends, to your brothers that you've been called to be, we have a beautiful gift called reconciliation. I encourage you to run to that moment. There's healing and there's strength in that sacrament. And you will learn through that sacrament how to make a gift of your life to help the weak, not to destroy the weak. To do the work of God and not the work of Satan. In scripture, there's some really interesting verses. Excuse me here, I grabbed my Bible. About the importance of friendship. A lot of times we think the Bible doesn't talk about a lot of like modern day things. And maybe like word for word it doesn't. But it certainly talks about the idea behind a lot of it. But friendship is one of those things that's so important to God. There are very distinct places in Scripture that we see it. Like we talk about Jesus as an example. But earlier on, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Wisdom, the book of Sirach, we see this. Faithful friends are a sturdy shelter. Whoever finds one finds a treasure. Faithful friends are beyond price. No amount can balance their worth. Faithful friends are a life-saving medicine. Those who fear God will find them. Those who fear the Lord enjoy stable friendships. For as they are, so will their neighbors be. Faithful friends are beyond price. Faithful friends are a sturdy shelter. And this is where we kind of need to draw a line. Because when it comes to this idea of friendship, there's a few kind of opportunities or options, we should say, about this. I'm going to try to skip through to this one, so bear with me. We're going to go, production team in the back, you guys are awesome. All the men are going to give you a round of applause, and we're going to skip through a few slides. Go, men, round of applause. Perfect, right there. Thank you, guys, you're awesome. See, when we say the word friend, it probably means a lot of different things. It's like a sliding scale. But we have some amazing thinkers, like Aristotle, who would actually kind of study this idea and break it down so we could better understand it and actually choose the kind of friends we want and the kind of friends we want to be. And this is important because psychologists say that you are the sum of the five people you spend the most time with. Think about that. You are the sum of the five people you spend the most time with. And now let's just narrow it down and say you are the sum of the five men, the five brothers that you spend the most time with. That if it comes to your masculinity and how you live it out for God and reflection of God, you will be the kind of man as the five men you most surround yourself with. So you need to check your circle. Do you want to live for God? Look at your circle. Is God on their radar? Is the idea of living according to a moral standard on their radar? Is the idea of using strength to help the weak on their radar? Or is it the exact opposite? And I'm not saying this in condemnation to your friends. We all need grace. But I am saying that if you want to live a certain way, then you need to be concerned with the people you've surrounded yourself with. Because you will go the way of the people you surrender your life and time to. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and you become wise, but the companion of fools fares badly." Raise your hand if you want to be wise. Good, put your hands down. You want to be wise? Surround yourself with the wise. If you want to be holy, surround yourself with men who are pursuing holiness. Not perfect men, but men who are hungering after God's heart. You want to eventually be a really devoted husband? Then surround yourself with men now who protect their own sexuality. You want to be the kind of man that can care for a woman without using them? Then surround yourself with the same kind of men that will do that now. Check your circle. It will determine your trajectory in life. When it comes to friendship, there's three kinds of friendship I want to point out very quickly. The first one here is utility. See, as the Greeks would break down this idea of friendship, they would compartmentalize it so we can understand it and apply it more intentionally. Utility is the level of friendship where it's simply use. You're friends with someone because they do your homework. You're friends with someone because you get something out of it. And now, I'm not necessarily going to say all those moments are bad, but I will ask you, is that the kind of friend you want? Someone who just is your friend when they can get something from you. Someone who comes around when you have something they need or want. Probably not. So flip the tables. Is that the kind of friend you want to be then? Someone who uses others just to get what you want. Do you simply want to be a utility friend? The next type is pleasure or enjoyment. And this is like, you know, maybe you and a friend love to play soccer. You do things together that you enjoy together. This isn't necessarily bad. But you have to be realistic and ask yourself, does this friendship go deeper? Or is it simply you and I love to play video games and so that's all we do? If it is, fine, but acknowledge it. And don't pretend that that friendship is actually going to bring weight into your life. That friendship is going to bring some sort of encouragement, some sort of authentic brotherhood into your life. But the third type is what they would call excellence. This is the kind of friendship that seeks to share a life with each other. This is the kind of friendship that together sets their sights on a shared mission. What is your mission in life? What is it? To get to heaven. If it isn't your mission, I invite you to consider what your mission is and if your life is actually worth spending on something so frivolous, something other than heaven. If your mission is to get money, then cool, you'll probably get money and you'll still end up discouraged and miss heaven because money will never satisfy the human heart like God can. If your mission is simply to hook up with another girl, then fine, understand that's your mission, but understand it's going to leave you broken and empty and her as well. But if your mission is to be the greatest man you can possibly be on this earth, if your mission is to understand the strength you've been given and give that strength for those who are weak, if your mission is to get to heaven, then you need to surround yourself with men who have that same mission. And you need to be the kind of man who fights for that mission for those friends as well. This is one of the things that made those holy forters such a strong group. This kind of excellence in friendship is what we often see in the military, often see in times of tragedy, because there is this immense vulnerability. When I stand side by side with a brother going into a battle, knowing that my life is on the line. Right in the army, they say, no one left behind, no soldier left on the field. Why? Because they are intensely committed to their brother, to their soldier. They're intensely committed that I will not leave you there. I will risk my life to get you out of that moment. To rescue you, I will lay down mine. This kind of excellence of friendship comes from that same kind of heart. And you don't have to be in an army. You don't have to be in a battlefield to choose this kind of excellence. You get to choose it right now. What kind of friend will you be? What kind of friends will you pursue? What kind of friendship will you allow to shape your life? What is your mission and who's joining you on it? Now, one note about this idea of being in mission with other people, being in authentic friendship, is this word of accountability. Raise your hand if you ever heard the word accountability. Awesome, good, put your hands down. Accountability, often we think it's calling someone out, right? Dude, you're an idiot. Cut the crap. Accountability is not calling someone out. Accountability is calling someone up. Hear it one more time. Accountability is not calling someone out. Accountability is calling someone up. Accountability is saying to someone, you are made for something far better than what you're settling in. Your masculinity is a gift to be given, not to be used to take away like you are right now in this pornography. Your masculinity is a gift to be put into work to better this world, not to simply sit on your couch and suck from the world, to take, and waste away. You are called to something far greater. This is accountability. Accountability has to be given permission. I have friends at home. There's about four of them. I'm not trying to brag. I got four friends, people, but whatever, you know? I got like six on Instagram, so whatever. I have a lot of friends, but authentic friends, friends that pursue excellence, I have about four or five of them at home. And these are men who have their own struggles. These are men who see my struggles. These are men who we walk together in our struggles. And when I'm veering from my mission, I have given them permission to hold me accountable to what I have committed to do, to hold me accountable to what God has called me to do. If we want authentic friendships, if we want to allow people to run with us in this mission, then we have to give people permission to care about our salvation. And that means we have to give people permission to hold us accountable. We can't get upset. We probably will because we're prideful and we know they're right and we're wrong. But we have to, if we hunger for salvation, if we hunger to be the men God calls us to be, we have to give people permission to care about our faith walk, our salvation, to hold us accountable. Think about your friend group right now. Utility, pleasure, and excellence. Which one of these three friend groups probably describes the majority of the people you surround yourself with? I don't know, it's probably a mix. I would pray that you have a lot of friends of excellence. To be honest, though, I highly doubt it. Not because your friends are bad, but because our culture does not encourage this kind of friendship of selfless love. Jesus said, the greatest love is to lay down your life for a friend, and I call you my friends. Man, if we're going to have a friendship of excellence, it requires a sacrifice, a commitment, a laying down of my life for theirs in this journey, in this battle. As you're looking at your own friend group and figuring out which one of these three categories the majority of your friends fall in, I want you to turn the table now on yourself. And I want you to humbly, prayerfully, not now, but all day, all weekend, ask God to reveal to you what kind of friend you are. What kind of brother are you striving to be? Not because you're bad, but because you are so good. You have given great strength. And if you and I don't recognize what we've been given and what we've been called to, then we'll never actually achieve it. We'll never actually be friends of excellence. We'll never actually be brothers like the Holy 40. And whatever you find in your heart about the kind of friend you've been, then give the Holy Spirit permission to change it, to make you a friend that pursues excellence, brotherhood that cares about the salvation of those around you, brotherhood that would strive to make others know that they belong, that there is no man left behind, no outcast, that you and all your weaknesses and fears, you are allowed to come and to be a part of this. But it will take vulnerability. I want to close with this thought. Vulnerability, it means opening yourself up to the ability to be wounded. Vulnerability means opening yourself or positioning yourself in a way that you can be wounded. Christ on the cross was a moment of vulnerability. He came to this earth to show us what love looked like. He came to this earth to call us to the greatness we are made in. And in that moment of vulnerability, we wounded his heart, we nailed him to a cross, and blood and water flowed. But it's in his desire to be intimate with us, to share himself with us, that led him to vulnerability. And that vulnerability led us into him, that we can become one with him, that he calls us friends, he calls us brothers. We can leave this room and we can act like every other man out there. We can act like every other version of a man that social media tells us to be, that movies and music tells us to be. We can act like to be a real man means to close off, to not care, to get your money, get yours, and get moving. Or we can choose to say, no, I'm made for greatness. I'm made for something far better than this. I will enter your life and you can enter mine. And your wounds, I'll be vulnerable enough to take them into mine. That when you suffer, I'll suffer with you. And when I suffer, you will suffer with me. And we'll rejoice together, either here or in heaven. But we are brothers in this journey, in this mission together. You get to choose that, though. Not me. I have to choose it for my life. And I know those moments that I do choose it, man, I end up striving so much better. But the moments that I'm convinced that I don't belong with my group of friends, I shrink back and sin starts coming one after another. My doubts, my fears, my insecurities start to take control. I need these men in my life to remind me who I am. You do too. And as men, we're going to come together and pray now. And this is one of my favorite things to do. To be in a room full of men and to worship. I know you're something like, no, I'm a dude, I don't sing. Well, you do now. You do. We took a vote on it, and you do. You sing now. I have a microphone, you don't, so you're singing. Whatever it is that you think you need to get past so that you can actually enter this moment of prayer, I encourage you to do it. So let me ask you this right now. Stand up, please, quietly. Hey, right now, if you're groaning, grumbling, I don't want to stand up, that's fine, but I just want you to ask yourself why. Like, is that really the man you want to be? That God placed you on this earth, gives you power, gives you gifts and talents, give you desires and dreams, and you are groaning because you had to stand up? Man, you were made for something far greater than that moment. So wherever you are in this moment right now, make the decision to enter into this prayer. Because prayer changes us. Prayer releases God's grace in us, and we are able to become who he calls us to be. So men, I want you to not worry about what you sound like. I want you not to worry about what you look like. I want you to sing with reckless abandonment. You do this at football games. You paint your bellies and scream like crazy men. And yet we come to God and we put our hands in our pocket thinking it's a spectator sport. Do you know what one of the greatest diseases in the Catholic Church is? A lack of men being men. Do you know what the solution is? You, in this moment, choosing to let God release the man he's made you to be in this moment. Choose it. And see what he does with you. See the greatness he reveals in you. So I ask right now, open your hands. Even if it's awkward and uncomfortable, even if you feel crossing your arms makes you the tough guy, that's cool, I love you and I respect you. But man, if you want to go to a deeper place, a greater place, maybe be vulnerable in this moment. Maybe someone's going to see you and think you're a Jesus freak or a holy roller. It doesn't matter. Because God has made you to be specifically you. And in this moment, as we pray, he releases that image into us.